So all you need is the study guide and a Bible. And we had gotten this far last time as the third page of the fourth lesson. This lesson has been about how God calls different Christians to different vocations. Let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the variety of gifts that you give us. Each of us is blessed in a different way so that we can add something to each other's lives. Each of us brings something different to the church. Help us always to be looking for our talents and to be looking for ways to use them so that all together with our various gifts and talents, we may serve you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. And we are going to read, well, let me just read through the whole section. We're asked to read verses 14 through 26. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And through 26 yet? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Okay. Going back to the worksheet in the middle of page 3 there, how does Paul's comparison help us to understand the reason God makes us different? You're asked to look especially at verses 17 through 21. How does Paul's comparison help us understand the reason God makes us different? Joyce. Yeah, what if everybody who joined together, all 200 of us, is about what we usually get for a service, but if all 200 of us were preaching at the same time, who would benefit from it, right? Who would do the listening? Anyone else? How does Paul's comparison help us to understand the reason God makes us different? Ray.
Each person brings something different to the church body, and that's how things get done. Yeah. By all the people with different things, different talents.
Yes. Yeah. Everybody brings something different to the church. Where would we be without Pete Arney the last couple of years, who did so much of the work on our building? or Dale Nesham, who redid all of our floors. Or, I mean, we could go on and list everybody in this congregation, right? Where would we be without the organists? Where would we be without the ushers? Where would we be without the ladies who serve meals to us when we have a special get-together? Where would we be without the janitor? I see Paul sitting there. Where would we be without the teachers? Where would we be without the president of the congregation? All these different parts. Anyone else? I think one of the special blessings with it is it makes your spiritual life so interesting, doesn't it? If I only had to use my particular talents, well, I mean, even I've had people say to me, especially when I had this call recently, the blessing of having three pastors so that you get a variety of preaching alone, isn't that a rich blessing? Just think if you had to listen to me every Sunday. And for us pastors, it's such a blessing too. In other congregations where they only have one pastor, that pastor never gets preached to except by himself. So he only can share what insights he digs out of the scripture. Whereas Pastor Waterstrat and I today got to sit and listen to Pastor Carr's sermon and got to hear his insights and his encouragements that he gave. This is a blessing for pastors as well, the variety of gifts that there are. You know, I have a lot to do with worship and music too. How much richer our worship hasn't become because of all the instruments that we have now, whether it's brass instruments, or when Vincent plays the violin, or the flute, or some of these things. Don't these just enrich us when you get to hear a different sound? And it's that way on every level, whether it's in the school, whether it's in the Bible classes. This variety, this rich variety that God gives us really makes the church vibrant and a strengthening for each of us. Wayne?
So that feel of need for helping people, you know, and the homage, they appreciate that.
Right. Yeah, you really feel it. You feed or fill a need for other people, right? When you use your gift. And they miss it when you don't use your gift. That's what I try to say to people. Let me give you the word of encouragement. Pastors are recruiters. They're often trying to get people, get volunteers, to do projects around church. And all of us have a nice quantity of that humility and modesty about, boy, I don't know, Pastor, if I could. And one of the things I say is, but you're robbing the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ if you don't use your talents at church. There's an area that's missing. Every Sunday, we only get about 50% of our people in worship on a Sunday. We are missing the other 50%. Not only are they missing out on the word and sacraments, but the rest of us are missing out on them because they can't give us their encouragements after the service. Their voices aren't joining with ours in singing the praises, right? Every part, just think if only half your body worked. Would you be able to do anything? You'd be bedridden, right? If only half your body worked. Greg.
It's not a perfect analogy, but a hunter, I'm not sure if that's allowed to say that in California nowadays, but you look at the animals that flock or herd together, mm-hmm. and when one of the animals gets separated from the flock or the herd, how they oh so desperately try to get back to the flock or the herd, because they know they're so much more protected there. There's, you know, instead of their two eyes, there's 1,000 eyes.
Yes.
And there's, you know, 500 noses and all of that, smelling for danger, for the whatever lurks and prowls in the woods to come get them. And,
exactly.
And unfortunately, I don't know if church is always like that. When someone gets separated from the flock, A, I don't know if the congregation goes and looks for them so much, and B, when they're separated, I don't know if they're that worried about what crawl's about.
Yeah, exactly. Greg points us to nature and says, how many animals don't herd and flock together? And once one of them gets separated from the flock, they're in extreme danger because nature has made it so that 1,000 eyes in the herd or flock can watch out for all of them. And 1,000 noses are there to sniff out the danger. And once they get separated, they are easy prey to the predator, right? The wolf, the fox, whatever it happens to be, is always looking for that one that has gotten separated, right? And he says, would that we Christians were that way, that the rest of us, the flock, would be seeking out that one that's wandering so eagerly, and also that the one that's wandering would have a sense of, oh, I'm in spiritual danger here because I've been separated from my flock. You know that's what congregation means, right? It's simply the Latin word for flock. Congregatio. Just like pastor is shepherd. So congregatio is flock in Latin. Anyone else? Any other insights into the variety of gifts? Steve.
When we talk to some of the people, they say, well, I'm not important enough to be picked up. I said, we can bring
The one I always use when talking to people like that, oh, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant to the body. Mine is the pituitary gland. You know the pituitary gland? It's only the size of about a nut. It's buried in the base of your brain, and you'd be a disaster without it. Anybody know what its function is? Growth, right. If it doesn't work, a child does not grow up. The body would remain an infant. Yeah, any of them. The entire endocrine function, right, is one you don't think about, but very valid. Many of them, if they stop working, the body will eventually die, right, if not treated. If one small part, and that's what happens to the church, it dies when the small parts don't contribute their function. Anyone else on variety of gifts?
Pastor, is there any scriptural reference to, you know, the human body, if someone goes blind, per se, their other senses intensify, they can hear better, have more sense of touch, and that sort of thing. Is there any scripture that references?
I don't think so. I think we can only learn that from nature. Greg brings out a good point, too. If a certain part of the body doesn't function, the other parts tend to compensate for it, right? Whereas if you lose your sight, your hearing will take over, and you'll be able, you learn to listen better, or your other senses as well take over, right? But I don't know of a Bible passage that reinforces that. It's just a lesson from nature. Let's go to the opposite one then. Letter B says, how does Paul's comparison help us to understand, now B, the important things we have in common despite our differences? What can you see in this chapter about what we have in common? Steve.
We're part of one body.
We're part of the body, right? Paul, I think, is doing this in a humorous way, isn't he? This whole thing about what if the hand would talk and say, or the foot, I'm not part of the body, I'm not as valuable. I mean, it's really nonsense, isn't it? It's only said to get you thinking, right? So no part of the body can leave the body. We're all part of the body. We are all in common. Any other insights into it? What about what we have in common? Deanna.
Well, I was just thinking that one part doesn't want that.
Yes.
So,
yeah, we talked about flocks and stuff, but it's true about the body too, right? if a part of your body gets amputated, it dies. It can't remain living on your own, on its own, right? Or any organs that are taken out in surgery, right? They don't continue to have a blood flow that brings them oxygen, that causes them to continue to live. They die. Great.
One thing that's common, you know, an eye, ear, your leg, whatever, everything needs oxygen and nourishment. And it's brought to us by blood. And so the analogy with congregation, we all need the word sacrament to sustain ourselves.
Good. Mm-hmm. We all need word and sacrament, just like every cell of the body needs oxygen and blood and these nutrients that the blood is bringing, right? So we need the body and blood of Jesus, right, for our souls. We need the word in order to remain spiritually nourished. Jan?
The head rules the body. Mm-hmm. And I think of like, for example,
And let's take your analogy farther, Jan. What is the great blessing that we have because we have this special head in the church? Who is the head? Jesus, right? It's a perfect head, right? Yeah. The authority comes down from him, just as the brain works through the central nervous system to send directions to every part of the body as to what it's supposed to do. So in the church, we have a perfect head who sends us perfect directions through his word, right? Who nurtures us with his sacraments. And so what a blessing this organism is. Jan was pointing out how each flock and herd tends to have a leader. You've seen how the geese or some of the birds fly in a V, and there's that one at the center, and they all, I think, I don't know my science that well, but I think they kind of draft off that guy, right? That's the reason why they're in that formation. So that leader is so crucial, right? In the same way the church needs to be listening to that leader, Jesus. That's why worship is centered around the word. Why Bible study is so important, right? Because this is the way that our head sends us the signals of what? First of all, telling us what he has done for us, and then telling us what we need to do to serve him. Good insight. Anyone else? Marty.
This is a verse that I love hearing that I think talks about when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us, so that blood is
good. Good one. Excellent. That's is that 1 John 1:7?
Yeah.
1 John 1:7 gives us a good, the word blood brought this to Marty's mind. And it really goes along with what we've been talking about. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Speaking of the light of the gospel, right? If we're in that light, then we share. Then we're all connected like cells in a body, right? We have fellowship with him and with one another. And his blood purifies us from every sin. Yeah, good scripture. Anyone else on what we have in common? Greg.
There's a difference.
Oh, you're going back to differences? Then let me point out a favorite passage of mine in this particular chapter is verse 7. We didn't read it because it went before the section we were reading, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The previous verses had talked about how everybody has different gifts. And these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 tend to be the ones that the apostles had. It refers to things like preaching and speaking in tongues and healing and all the spectacular, miraculous gifts. And he says there, after he's summing up about the different gifts, now all of these gifts are given by the Spirit for the common good. I think in our world today, the common good has been lost. We live in a country that emphasizes independence rather than the common good. And we Americans tend to always be striving for what is the individual good. What's good for me? We ask, what is in it for me, right? When we're about to do any kind of undertaking. That is such a foreign concept to what the Bible teaches about the body of Christ. All of these gifts are given for the common good. So what that means in the church is the pastor should not become the pastor because he thinks he's pretty good at preaching. That means that the person who is singing in choir should not just come because, you know, I really love to hear my voice. The person who is teaching Bible class should not just say, you know, I really like to stand up in front of a group of people and talk about the Word of God. Each of those approaches is about the individual good, right? Not about the common good. So instead, the pastor says, I want to be a pastor because I want everyone to hear the gospel. And the choir member joins because he or she says, I want to be part of that voice of the body of Christ. I want to lead in singing the praises on Sunday morning so that everybody down there in the church gets to know more richly what God's gifts are and what Jesus did for him or her. And the Bible class teacher said, I want to do that because everybody needs to hear this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only saving thing. Do you see how you got to have your focus in the right direction? It's for the common good, not just for me. So I always love that verse. Every gift is given for the common good. Anybody else on the things that we have in common? This is a class on vocation, and we want to see how each of our vocations mesh with one another, and how our vocation does something good for someone else. Anything else about the common things? Greg, then, you said you had something about the differences again.
We're kind of talking pretty specifically about St. Mark's, but although it's still part of the body of believers,
mm-hmm. Yes.
How do you tie in other parts of the body that aren't members of Wells or, you know, the Baptist Church?
Oh, okay, that way.
Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, we obviously have differences. We don't mm-hmm. Share the same doctrinal beliefs, but we still mm-hmm. believe that Christ is our Savior, who died, you know.
Right.
We're certainly fellow Christians together. How does that give
you... Good point. I thought you were going to go in a little different direction, because we've been kind of straying off of the occupational type of thoughts here, right? Because now we're talking about inside the church. So I thought you were going to say, well, how about, you know, how we use our talents then outside of the church? How do we build one another up? But you've got a good point, too. What about the fact that we are part of a denomination that insists on the pure Word of God? How do we interact then with people who are of a different denomination, who have some different point of view on something that the Bible has to say? We need to remember, some of you were in my class this summer on church fellowship. We always need to remember that there is, I don't know if I want to use the word, a more important fellowship, but it's a grander, it's a more universal fellowship in the Holy Christian Church. When we say the creed on Sunday morning, we don't say, I believe in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, right? We say, I believe in the Holy Christian Church. There is a fellowship between believers, no matter what their denominational background may be. They are all united into this one body. You are absolutely right. And we don't highlight that fellowship enough. When we are together with friends or relatives who are part of some other denomination, and they bring up something spiritual and make a comment that's right on, we need to chime right in there and say, "You're absolutely right." And then amplify that statement that they make and highlight the things that we have in common with them. We need to do that. There is no doubt whatsoever. But, as Pastor Carr was saying in the sermon too, because we have Last Judgment Sunday today, if you haven't been in church already, part of our function is also warning. And that's something we definitely need to do for those who are straying from what the Scriptures teach and think they're still solidly on the Word of God. So that's part of our function too, that we can't pass up those opportunities when another Christian brings something up that's false. We need to be there and say, "No, that's not what Scripture says." So I think we need to do both in that relationship. Certainly we need to do that with our own fellow congregational members, right? If somebody's sinning, we need to be there and point out their sin out of love, only constructively. But how much more than for somebody who's wandering from the truth in an easily identifiable way? So I think we need to do both of those things. Mm-hmm. There's the sign-up sheet. Anybody else, either on things we have in common or the variety of gifts? Wayne?
I don't know if this would work in, but
yes.
I thought it was neat to hear that our synod, when we were working in the mission, a lot of these people were brought up in a certain culture. And then we come in with our way, our thought books and that book. Mm-hmm. They have a hard time adjusting to it. So they're working on how the synod can adjust to some of their cultures.
Okay. Yeah. Sometimes it's a cultural thing, right? And we shouldn't let cultural things that are spiritually neutral, we shouldn't let those get in the way of our proclaiming the gospel to people of other cultures. Yeah, good point. Okay, can we move on to number 2? A person's eye isn't likely to say, "Because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body." In what way does this sometimes happen, however, when Christians look at the vocations of others? I think Paul very cleverly gets us to think about this. How do we, with our vocation, how do we sometimes approach others who have a different vocation and send them maybe the wrong signals? What do you think he's talking about when he says, when the eye says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body"? Dan?
Kind of touched on it already with the Holy Christian Church in some way. We can't judge.
Dan draws it into connection with our discussion about the Holy Christian Church and how we respond to people who maybe are of a different confession. Do you think, though, with these comparisons, that this is so much a question about whether a person is in fellowship with us or not? When these body parts say, "Well, I don't know if I'm a part of the body." What do you think, Steve?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yet at the same time, we have to be careful. So both, because the other level
Yeah, we had that one last week, right?
Sometimes the vocation is wrong, but first of all, we're going to accept it's a God-pleasing vocation, we'll put it in the apple. But people, some call he's just or she just.
Do you see how I think what Paul has in focus here is more how we make our own fellow believers feel bad about what place in life they have? I don't think in most cases, if we're dealing with somebody of another church body, that they would have the opinion, well, I'm not really part of the Holy Christian Church. As a matter of fact, I think they'll go in the other direction and say, well, we're all part of the Holy Christian Church. We all believe in Jesus. But what Paul is drawing into focus here is when a person's talent, right, makes them feel, well, mine isn't quite as good as someone else's. Why would an eye say, because I am a hand, I'm not a part of the body? Again, we're talking in hypotheticals here, but why, just think kind of abstractly. Why do you think your eye would feel about the hand that, well, I don't know if I'm part of the body because I'm not a hand. Why do you think your eye would do that? Yeah.
Yeah,
and do so much, right? That I as an eye, I just kind of sit in the socket here, you know, and I see things, but I can't do anything. And that hand, you know, the hand, it gets to do so much. Look at the beautiful project that it made for Thanksgiving. Look at the beautiful dinner that those hands produced for Thanksgiving. Boy, if only I could make a turkey like that. You see what's happening here? It's either jealousy, or what else could it be? Lack of confidence, right? That would be the two possible things as to why certain parts of the body would say, oh, I think I'll just give up. I'm not really part of the body. How would you react then to an eye that says, well, because I'm not a hand, I guess I'll just sit off over here out of the limelight and not be part of you guys. I'm going to leave the flock. What do you say to those kind of people? Joyce. Exactly, right? We got to work together here. Hand, you're going to burn yourself if I don't get to send signals to the brain that says, watch out, that oven is hot. Don't stick yourself in there, right? You got to point out to the person, yes, our gifts are different, but God created us to work together. I think hand and eye are a good example, right? Because early on in a child's development, they will always talk about eye-hand coordination, right? Those are two of the crucial parts of the body that have to work together. What are some other things you might say to an eye that either has that kind of lack of, or it has that lack of self-confidence, or it's jealous? What would you say to it? Greg.
I just think of how our body works. You know, the hand doesn't work independently, the eye doesn't work independently, although there's functions that happen in both that are happen almost instantaneously and without thinking about it much. But the eye is told by the brain, look over here, and then the brain also tells the hand, reach over there and pick up the water, and then drink the water, and it's for the common good of the whole body to have the nourishment of water. But yet, the hand didn't do it alone, the eye didn't do it alone.
Yes.
They worked together with the mind and a whole bunch of other stuff to do it. And I guess sometimes we don't know, as a body of believers, how, you know, your one word one day might have helped, you know, Googlot, you know, Mr. Googlot, learn a little bit about God, and then, you know, Susan over here might have said another little word, or comforted, or whatever, that would have brought that person a little bit closer to knowing who God is. Next thing you know, they believe.
Good analogy. The eye and the hand have to work together to do crucial things like pick up a cup of water and drink it, because unless the body drinks that water, the eye is going to finally become dazed and not be able to see clearly after a week or two. But well, no, at the end of 2 weeks, it would be dead by that time, right? And the eye might say, well, I have no connection with water. No, you're not understanding the interconnection here. And the hand has to understand, I had to pick up that glass of water, and I had to give the mouth a drink in order for me to keep functioning, to keep doing my function. And so each of us within the body of Christ, we have to be thinking about how we work together. We have a little project going on in our house right now that maybe illustrates this. My niece is getting married in January. I'm going to Wisconsin to perform the ceremony. She's asked Sam and Maddie to play a duet. Sam on the piano, Maddie on the violin. And trying to bring the two of them together is not an easy project. Now, you think it would be after that many years of paying for lessons, right? But we said to Sam, when you graduate from eighth grade, you don't have to take music lessons anymore. And of course, he said, well, Dad, I'll keep practicing just on my own. And you can guess probably how many sessions of practice have been since then. So finding a piece that both of them will be at the same level, motivating them so one does his part so that she can play in the same time and there's not any mistakes that are going to goof the other one up, can be a huge project when you think it should be something easy, right? Now transfer a funny little scene like that over to the body of Christ. If we're not all using our gifts in tandem with one another, the body of Christ is constantly limping around and not functioning very well, is it? Because each one has to be concerned about the other. I like the way that Paul sums up this at the end. Look with me again at, where does it start? I think the sentence begins in the middle of verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I love that last sentence. If you have a stomach ache, your eye is hurting too, isn't it? Your hand is hurting. Your legs are hurting. The whole body is hurting because of that stomach ache. Now, let's say that the legs do something wonderful and win a marathon. The whole body rejoices as it goes across the line, right? Even though there are certain parts that have worked harder on this, and if they have a little committee meeting, those feet would say, we did the most work, and the lungs would say, I don't think you're getting my role here, right? But that doesn't happen in the body, does it? Because the body understands that all the parts have to work together. Now, how much more in the body of Christ don't we need to rejoice when somebody has a talent and they use it magnificently? How much more important, isn't it, for us to squelch our envy and our jealousy at that time and to put aside all pettiness of how come I never get the limelight? And we need to go up to that one who is in the limelight and say, yes, we're part of the same body. I'm so glad you made it. You see what I'm saying? That's what we need to learn. And this does not come as second nature to us living in 21st century America. We don't live as flocks and herds, like Greg was telling us about. And we've got to get back to nature, and we've got to get back to the scriptures in order to rediscover this idea of the common good. That we're all in this together. That we're pulling together to bring the gospel through St. Mark's Lutheran Church. Right? Greg.
And to give an example of how poorly the world has this, mm-hmm. you think of some very talented musician or a pianist or something that insures his fingers because his fingers are so critical to playing piano, but you know, never mind his brain, his hearing, and all the other stuff it takes to play the piano, you know, and he only insures his fingers.
Good. Another good analogy, right? You've heard of these people or tap dancers who will insure their legs, right? Well, what about the brain that told those legs what to do? Or for the piano player, those fingers that do those wonderful things. Marty was the next one.
Yeah, you know, you're not only there, but some of the other kind of play together. And, you know, musicians have that problem when we amplify that to a full symphony orchestra. Now, it can't really happen without bringing in the conductor.
Yes.
And so, this begs the question, you know, the pastor, I guess, would be the conductor. I mean, when I'm here working on church or something, and I see somebody up on the cross doing real technical fine work, and I have tendency to think, well, I wish I knew how to do that.
Yeah.
And somehow the music got down to some old grass.
Yeah.
But realizing that all of these parts are working in concert,
yeah.
And I guess, is that, I mean, what do you think that's what Paul was saying to Timothy? When he was warning him about how to take care of the elderly ladies and how to prevent false doctrine and do all these pastoral tips. I mean, he's actually talking about someone who's conductor, you know.
Yes,
and
he is.
See all these parts and how.
You're right. The pastor is the conductor, right? Who brings, on the congregational level, right? But of course, it's Christ on the Holy Christian Church level, right? He's the one directing. But Marty, being a musician, knows what I'm talking about. It took me a long time to discover this. I was raised to play the keyboard, to play organ first of all, and then piano. And a disadvantage you're at when you learn to play keyboard is you become very independent because you produce all the music in most settings. And the first time I had a play with the children's group at school that was going to sing, and I got off the beat the first time, it was like a whole new revelation to me. Now I have to keep this beat along with other people. And Marty says, in a symphony orchestra, it's amplified by how many times? Because everyone has to let go of their own personal interpretation of the piece and hand that over to the conductor and let him determine when they're going to play and when they're going to use their gift. And it is so easy in a symphony orchestra for the violins to become jealous of the lead violin or of maybe the percussion as compared to some of the ones, the trumpet perhaps, that gets to blare the melody at times when it's bold. And everybody's got to put aside their own personal wants and desires for the common good. That's what we were talking about, yeah? Myrtle was next.
There's just one thing, though, that you can go without your body. Steve Hawkins, for one, the original Superman, I can't think his name.
Christopher Reeves.
Mm-hmm. My very dearest friend, who died eventually of multiple sclerosis, I watched them. Nothing, but only their brains, their eyes, and a head. Nothing, and then they went from there. Joni Ant, the one that does all the painting with it, and you can do marvelous things with just the eyes.
Yes.
So sometimes it's very hard for people to understand, oh, I've got to have my legs or I've got to have my arm. No, you don't.
Amazing things can still be done, Myrtle says, even for a paralyzed person, as long as you've got things like your eyes, or I would even go one step further, as long as you got the brain.
Yes.
And let me go a step further on Myrtle's analogy. How often doesn't the body of Christ function like that? Because Christ is the only one functioning. And the rest of us are not doing our part. He keeps it living, doesn't he? So often the church is a paralyzed body. And he rejuvenates it. And he brings it back. Brings everybody back to the humbleness of letting him direct. And he revives it again and again. That's another amazing thing about the body of Christ. Steve.
So let's use teamwork, and I want to make it simple. I'll use a rule meeting, crew team. and time and shit. When you start talking, you kind of cringe direct. And is that not what we are?
Yeah.
We do not work together in unity.
Yes.
We're going to go along with it.
In a rowing team, everybody's got to pull, right? In order, because otherwise if you've got more, a larger number on one side rowing than on the other, you're going to go crooked, right? So we got to work together. Let's keep moving because he has some excellent things to say in the rest of the chapter as well. And in the next section, we're asked to read 1 Corinthians 12:31 through 13:13. I don't know if it's occurred to you. I'm sure you all know 1 Corinthians 13, but maybe it's never occurred to you that it's a follow-up to 12, where it talks about all the different gifts that we have, how we're all different and we need to work for the common good. All of a sudden, then, he lets it flow into this beautiful song about love being the most excellent way. So let's read there, starting at verse 31 of 12. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, there's an example from the orchestra for you. What if only the cymbals would play in a piece? Be the most boring piece you could think of, right? But boy, when they come at just the right moment, wow, what they all add, huh? Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The question on this one is, this passage tells us that rather than focusing on the differences between us and our talents and vocations, we should focus on a better way. Describe that most excellent way. What is the most excellent way? Steve?
Love one another.
Love one another. It's that simple, right? Whatever your gift is, use it in love. Anybody else want to highlight anything about the most excellent way? Desiree?
Cherish.
Cherish, right? Cherish one another. Excellent word. We are all members of the same body, and so we need to cherish one another. To see that these other people around us have been given to us as a gift of God. Anyone else? The words that struck me, they've never struck me this way until I was just reading it out loud there. How well this section goes with chapter 12. Look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. See, that's what the eye was doing to the ear before in chapter 12, right? Well, ear, I don't know if you're quite as good a gift. You know, sight, boy, that's a great sense. Ear, I don't know. That sense of hearing isn't quite as spectacular. Or the hand was saying to the foot, well, I don't know if you're as good as I am. If we give even the least hint to our brothers and sisters that your vocation is lower than my vocation, we've missed the whole point. Then we're just the gong or the symbol, aren't we? But if we can do it with love and say, I love you. You are my brother and sister in Christ, and your gifts are so valuable to the body. Then we're building one another up. I always have to use my music analogies. I'm sorry for doing that, but you know it's a large part of my work. One thing I always try to do after the piano recital each year is on the way out of church, it's always on Friday night, and the way out of church the next Sunday, I try to get those kids and say, you did a great job on your recital. I can't wait till you can play in church someday. See, that's what we got to do. We got to build one another up, even in the most insignificant little ways, in order to make these talents flourish. Right? Yeah. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Don't be envious. Don't be boastful. But instead, be patient. Cherish one another. And build one another up in love. Anyone else on that one? This passage tells us that rather than focusing on the differences between us and our talents and vocations, we should focus on a better way. Describe that most excellent way. Is there anything else you notice about the excellent? No, you're not. Those wells there above the door, they just reverberate. Anything else on 13? Yes, Marty.
I just wanted to speak to this God as well. You can actually set the truth to God all the time with love.
Oh, in 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Ah. Oh, I've never heard that one. Marty says, because of the scripture in 1 John where it says that God is love, try substituting the word God into 1 Corinthians 13 every time the word love appears. So you could say then, if you substituted love is patient, you could say God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. Yeah, that would give you a fresh way of looking at 1 Corinthians 13, right? And show that this is really something that God has done for us as our substitute. It's not so much law telling us what to do, but it's showing that beautiful gospel of how Jesus did this, right? He showed perfect love, which then, of course, is our motivation for wanting to show love for others. Anyone else on 1 Corinthians 13? Then let's move on to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. It's more toward the back of your Bible. 4:11 of 1 Thessalonians says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. The question connected with that one says, read the passage for another healthy reminder about what our focus should be. What is our focus?
Do your job.
Do your job, right? That's how you could sum this one up. Don't expend all that effort that you do, that I do, being upset because somebody else isn't doing their job. How much of our emotional energy at work isn't eaten up doing just that? The frustrations of the co-workers not doing their part. This passage is saying, just do your part. Now, obviously, if you're working with them on a certain project, that project is probably going to not turn out as well because they're not doing their part. But that's not where you should be getting your sense of worth in the job from, right? You should just get it from yourself. Desiree?
Well, yeah, I can't frustrate people about their job. You don't have to look upon them, but they focus on their part.
Exactly. Yes. Just focus on your part. Anyone else on 1 Corinthians 4:11? Our bell is just about to ring, so I think I'm going to try. I want to get this lesson finished up because next time is stewardship, and then the next week we have lesson 5. So we'll just have enough time. That's the last lesson in the course. Let's take a look at the one example that's given us. Charles is an elder in his congregation. He is occasionally asked to teach Bible class, which he thoroughly enjoys. Sometimes when the pastor has to be gone on Sunday, he helps Charles prepare a sermon, which Charles then reads from the pulpit. This, too, is something Charles likes to do. But Charles doesn't think he should have to make visits on delinquent members. "I don't like doing that," he says. "It's obviously not my gift." Comment. Steve. He says as a good elder. There you go. It's important work, right? It's perhaps being that warning bell, that wake-up call to that person who, in the future, maybe the night you knock on his door, he doesn't say yes, but at least in the future, there's still the possibility of a yes. Someone else? I thought I saw another hand. What is this particular little story trying to get you to think about in your vocation that you have? Greg.
There's parts of your job that you like, you do willingly and enjoy to do, and there's parts of your job that aren't so pleasant and you still need to do them.
Yeah.
It's your job.
Let's explore that further. Why does God put those jobs in your vocation that you don't like to do? Is it so that you can find a way around that part and try to refine the job to only include the things you really like? Remember our lesson on cross-bearing? Steve?
All right, put it this way. I don't think Jesus thought too much of his job of having both to get himself beaten, then taken off the cross, and, you know, hung out there and died. That wasn't quite what he wanted to do. Why should he have any less?
If you're going to be a Christian, right, which is a little Christ, you got to look to your leader and see that his job was difficulty. It was pain. It was sorrow. That's part of the job description, right? I saw a hand over here. Jan? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Well worded. The goal of my job is not my comfort level, right? It's getting the task accomplished. It's the common good. You cannot accomplish the common good in a sinful world without doing the dirty work, right? Every one of us in our vocation has some of that dirty work in it, but thanks be to God that most of it isn't that way. Most of it does go along with my talents. It does go along with my thinking and my energy, right? And I just come to accept that as part of being a Christian. Okay, our bells are ringing, so we will have lesson 5, not next time. Next week we have a special stewardship presentation, so there will be special Bible classes that you'll hear more about when you get to church next Sunday. And you'll be directed to which group you should attend. It'll be clearly marked, the campus. And so we won't meet again in this class until 2 weeks from today.
Pastor, I don't know if you saw my email this week.
I did.
The chaplain.
I did.
Is that, I know the whole fellowship worried and all of that. Is that
We talked about it in staff. I think there is a possibility. Each of us wants to respond to individually better, and I just do not have time this week. I don't think I would be able to do it.
He only lives in Dixon, so I mean, some coast man gets a car accident. He's supposed to respond.
Right.
Vacation.
Oh, I understood that.
And the other part is, you know, it would be an emergency type situation. And it hasn't happened yet. I've been here since August, so it isn't a frequent occurrence. So
yeah.
It would be.
It's just that you need somebody there in case something comes.
Well. I'm not required to, but I know as a Christian, you know, it may be an opportunity to
reach out to somebody who has no faith.
Yeah. So that's why I want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I have a military mechanism built in.
Mm-hmm.
Not exactly what I want, but it, you know, mm-hmm. that's what his job is, so I can use it. But you know, that,
so we are considering it. I mean, we're not just dismissing it out of hand.
Okay. Well, he gave me his card to give to you guys. Should I give it to you, or should I hang on to it for a bit, or?
Why don't you give it to one of the other pastors, because I'll be leaving this week, so I won't even have a chance to talk to them.
Okay.
We have to go to our training stuff.
Okay. That was that unexpected?
Well, he had a positive answer, but it went very rapidly, so it was kind of a shock.
Okay. Is Dorothy still there?
No, she's here. She's back there somewhere. Hey, Bruce.
All right. Thank you.
Okay.
Good to see you. You know what I got? I got a flu shot.
You did? Well, good. Then you won't get sick.
Right.
I'm glad you had that, Bruce.
You know what I do every Sunday?
You go to church.
I go to church every Sunday.
Good for you, Bruce.
And you know who I got in my heart?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Very good. Good morning. I borrowed that from there, so we just put it back. Thank you.